Mr. Sunday School. The rest of you can take your seats.
All the lucky ones stay here with me. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Been on this for a couple of my months of Sunday school. I'm planning on finishing it this morning. Don't laugh. I'm planning on it. Hebrews chapter 10, if we look at verse, the verse, the text that we have been dealing with is verse 25, but let's go ahead and read verse 23. Get the context. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, the whole series has been about the day approaching. I started off pointing out that the Bible is consistent throughout, talking about a day, some special glorious day that the world is going to end with. This is how the world finalizes. It comes up to a day, and this day is a day of God's glory and a day that everything points to in the Bible. It's the day of Christ's advent. We know he came, and then he starts talking about him coming again, and that's very interesting because in the Old Testament it just talks about the Christ coming, but most of it's talking about his second coming, and his first coming was a little bit veiled. It was hidden. And so he talks about the second coming in the New Testament as that day that the Old Testament talks about, the coming of the Messiah, when God puts his tabernacle with men. It's all beautiful. It all comes together. But the Bible is consistent. They're always looking forward to a point in history where it all wraps up. It's not going to fade away slowly as the sun gets bigger and engulfs the orbit of the earth. That's not how it's going to end. It's going to end by God finalizing humanity upon earth and reaping the earth like a harvest. Then we stopped. We went to the trouble to look and see how we can see the day approaching, because some people have assumed that they could calculate when it was going to happen, and they were wrong. We've got to be careful not to try to overstate our case and say, well, we know that the world is going to end with Christ coming, but we don't want to pretend that we know when that's going to happen. But at the same time, and some people have been very wrong about that, we pointed that out. But at the same time, he does say you can see the day approaching. And he says we are not in darkness, that day should overtake us as a thief. So that gives us room to say, all right, Bible, tell me what I'm supposed to be looking at. And we looked at 7 or 8 indicators besides little prophecies or predictions that have come true. We looked at bigger indicators that tell us it's getting close, including things like population and iniquity abounding and things of that nature. Those things are important. I believe that it's persuasive. It is persuasive to me, even though I had to rethink a whole lot of things when Jesus didn't come back, when I was told he was going to come back. Anyway, but at the same time, you read the Bible, you get a real good, clear sense that the Bible tells you you're not in darkness. You can tell when you're close. So the third part of this series is, how do you apply that? If you are persuaded that the day is close, and I'm not sure you are, but if you are, then what is the counsel? What is the advice God gives you? And I've divided that into two categories. First of all, the advice he tells you directly. Straightforward, he says, if you see the day approaching, do this. And I like it when he just says what you need to do. Except a lot of times the things he says you need to do are really hard to do, right? But I'm going to go through those because it's important. We don't overlook these in this church. We preach about them all the time. These are things of advice and counsel that God gives us, how to live as you see the day approaching. And I'm going to go through those 5 or 6 passages that tell you that you'll see. And I'm not going to go into that deep because I want to get to the second category that I'm going to deal with this morning. And that is about reading between the lines. There's something in there that tells you how to be, how to act, how to think, some kind of attitude you're supposed to have. And you'll find them in the scripture. I'm only going to deal with two passages of scripture, but there's many other passages of scripture that gives you an idea how you ought to feel and how you ought to think and just what kind of a person you ought to be toward the end of the world. When you see the day approaching, get certain ways. I have six ones that I'm going to talk about. First, get tough. Second, where did it go? Second one is get deep. Third one is get cynical. Fourth one is get skeptical. Fifth one is get stubborn. And the sixth one is get cranky. Now, that is, those aren't the words that the Bible uses. But I really do think you're going to see them. It's an attitude God's expecting out of you. All right, first of all, let's deal with the direct advice. Okay? Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 is our text. So let's see, does it give us any advice? Yes, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. All right, get stable in your faith. Hold fast. Don't stop professing just because it becomes unpopular. That's what he's saying. This is direct. This isn't something I've got to read between the lines on. He says, do that. He keeps going on. He says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Why don't you provoke a little love? Stop all the hate. Amen. Stop all the hate. I'm telling you, the world is becoming a hateful place. So much resentment. We have blacks resenting whites and whites resenting blacks and Republicans resenting Democrats. And there's so much bitterness and anger. And there's people hating Jews and it's just throughout the world. What about in the church? We just get a little bit more full of love. Amen. And full of tolerance and compassion and consideration. Not about doctrinal things. I'm going to get to that later. He tells us to get cranky. But what I'm going to tell you this is he wants you also to learn how to love one another. He does say that. Now, those are some pretty direct things. There's a third one here that he mentions. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Amen. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. So if you can see the day approaching, you know what that means? Go to church. Yes. Just keep going to church. You say, oh, but, you know, we're so busy nowadays. This is a new world. The world is changing. Everything's virtual. And we got COVID and we got all kinds of things. But what God says is, when you see the day getting close, make sure you just keep on going to church. Don't miss church. Don't be late either, David. I'm giving you a hard time. Hey. You understand what I'm saying here? When he says, you see the day approaching, here's what I want you to do. Go to church. Now, a lot of churches are getting to the point where they say, well, let's just do less. I've had somebody ask me, you know, well, why don't we change some things around? And I said, well, I just don't want in the end of my life to do less. Right. I don't want to start giving in, giving up, doing less. Right. It's just a little bit of stubbornness. We'll get to that too. I don't want to do less. All right. I'm going to read several other passages. We'll not go into them deep. Jude, if you look at Jude, that's the second to last book in the Bible, right before Revelation. You look at Jude. I'm not going to read the whole book, but the whole book, which is one long chapter, that chapter talks a lot about this, but look toward the end, verse 18. He says, verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit, but ye, beloved, here it is, good advice, ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that is spotted, even the garment spotted by the flesh. And there's other advice in the book of Jude, but just notice he tells you in the last time you're going to see, they've already told us it's going to be like this. This is how you need to live. How? Build yourself up in the faith. Get some strength in your faith. folks. Build yourself up and keep yourself in the love of God. That's a repetition. We heard that in the other one. And look in for the mercy of the Lord unto eternal life. And have some compassion on some people. You know, these people are deceived and they're going to get strong delusion. You don't have to hate them. I know they're hateful, but you don't have to hate them. You can love them. You can have some compassion. You see somebody, I have a tendency when I walk by somebody and they've got tattoos all over their face, I have a tendency to say under my breath, you moron. But you know, these are just deceived people and they don't have the hope that I have. They don't have the understanding of the Bible. What's wrong with a little compassion? You know, it's gotta hurt to get a tattooed on your face. That's gotta hurt. You gotta have some serious problems, I think. And I'd say we ought to have some compassion on people with serious problems. Maybe even pull some of them, snatch them out of the fire. Wow, like a brand from the burning. Isn't that something? Second Peter, which is a sort of parallel to Jude. A lot of things are repeated between Jude and 2 Peter. I think they must have been in the same church teaching and preaching on the same subjects because they just really do talk about some of the same things. But if you look at chapter 3 and verse 11, this is not one of the repetitious parts. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Do you believe that? Do you believe that all these things shall be dissolved? And do you think it's getting close? Amen. Well, then maybe you ought to live a certain way. Here's the direct counsel from our apostle Peter. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation? That's the way you live. Holy conversation and godliness. Looking for, are you looking for it? And hasting unto, are you anticipating it and hoping for it? Huh? The coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. Can you get a little bit optimistic about what's coming? I'm thinking you ought to be optimistic about what's coming, and it's not about this world. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is a major one. He goes to a lot of trouble to tell you about the rapture and how we're going to be caught up. Look at 2 Thessalonians. I'm sorry, I said 2 Thessalonians. It's 1 Thessalonians. There's not five chapters in 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I could read verses, yes, I'm going to. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, here you go. Have some advice. Day coming. You see it's coming. It's getting close. Here's your advice. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. I think an awful lot of churches are just putting their people to sleep. They're not putting any grinding on them. They're not waking them up at all. There's no shock value in anything they say. In fact, that's the way they get their pews full. They stop shocking people and they start saying what they want to hear. Let us not sleep, but let us watch and be sober. Why don't you try being sober? Stop the drugs, stop the alcohol, start being sober. And not just sober, but sober-minded. Start growing up. Get a little serious about things. Yeah. Then he says, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye do. You see the advice? Comfort yourselves together. Keep coming together. Keep meeting together. Keep edifying one another. Yeah. How about that open meeting, huh? Edify one another. You know, we ought to get serious about this if we think the day is coming. That's what the actual advice of the Bible is. All right, look at Ephesians chapter 6. First Thessalonians mentioned it. But if you go back a couple of pages, it gets even deeper. Ephesians chapter 6 says, oh, let's go ahead and read verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And he's not talking about the United States government. There's a lot of wickedness there too, but that's not the wickedness he's talking about here. He's talking about spiritual wickedness that's way up there, that is overseeing things on the earth. It's a devilish, demonic plague that's hitting us. And you wonder why so many things are happening in the world and it just doesn't make sense. There's devils involved, folks. All right. All right, it says, spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Get yourself stable. And do what you have to do to withstand in the evil day. These are direct counsels of God, how you ought to live. Now, there are many more, and I'm not going to go into them. You could read Philippians 3, whose God is their belly and all of that. You remember that passage? Colossians 3, set your affection on things above. Titus mentions it. 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Chapter 5, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Right? There's many, many more. Revelation, read the exhortations to the churches in Revelation and see what it tells you to be, how you ought to be toward the end. And read those parables. He tells you an awful lot in the parables about how you ought to live during the end. I think most of you got that part down. You understand? He wants us to live holy. He doesn't want us to stop meeting. He doesn't want us to start giving in and start being more like the world. He wants us to be less like the world, be a little more different, separate ourselves a little bit more from that. All of that stuff is clearly stated in the Bible so many times that you would have to be pig-headed to miss it. All right, I want to get to, and I've got a little bit of time. That's great. I was wondering if I could get to this part in time so that I could finish it. Let's go. I'm going to deal with two passages, Matthew 24 and 2 Timothy. In Matthew 24, go ahead and go to Matthew 24. I want to read between the lines just a little bit. Now, I know this is not kosher. You got to be careful reading between the lines because you can get things wrong. But you just see if you don't see the same thing I see. If you look in Matthew 24, look at verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This is talking about the time of the tribulation. And he's saying, when you get into that time of tribulation, and I don't know that you're going to be in that time. I think he's really talking to his chosen people, the Jews, and they're going to be going through some serious tribulation. If we go through it, then this would apply to you. I don't know that we will. I think there is reason to believe that God's just going to snatch us out of here and things are going to be, he's going to have a wedding up in heaven and we're going to be rejoicing in the Lord. We're not appointed under wrath. There's reasons to believe that. But one way or the other, I want you to see what he tells the people who are getting ready to go through this type of affliction and difficulty, great tribulation, such as never was on the earth. He tells you, endure. Endure. So that's where I think, reading between the lines, God is saying, get tough. You need to get tough. But you're not tough. You're Americans. You're a bunch of wimps. Yeah? Overweight wimps. That's what we are. Why? Well, not everybody's overweight. Except the swelled head. That's the only thing. The ones that aren't overweight have a swelled head. Anyway. We're Americans. We're just not tough anymore. There was a time when Americans were tough. But I'm telling you, this generation of Americans are a bunch of wimps. Man, they're complaining about junk. About nothing. They're complaining about the most nonsensical things, and even Christians. Man, can you imagine getting Christians to meet out in the air out here, sitting on buckets turned upside down? I've been in Mexico, man. We met out in the hot. We met out in the weather. We would turn buckets upside down or we'd sit on benches. I remember them, bringing planks, turning buckets upside down and sitting a bunch of people on planks on top of the buckets and try to get an American congregation to do that. You know what God's telling you? If you see the day approaching, maybe you ought to toughen up.
Amen.
Maybe you ought to start learning how to get stronger in your faith and be able to handle a little bit of adversity.
Amen.
Look at 2 Timothy. I told you I was going to be in Matthew and 2 Timothy. I want to get to it because I'll quote it wrong. Sometimes I like to just quote the verse so we don't have to get distracted here. But if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 5. But watch thou in all things endure afflictions. You know what God's telling you? Get tough. If you know you're not tough, get tough. Maybe stop complaining when the air conditioner is not exactly right.
Amen.
Right? Yeah, it just makes sense. Maybe things aren't going exactly how you prefer. Get a little tougher. Get a little tougher. Sometimes you just got to say, I'm going to stop complaining and whining about things, and I'm just going to get tougher. It would be good practice, even if you have rights. Even if you've got privileges and rights and you pay the bulk of the tithes in this place, even if you've got all kinds of pull and leverage and you have rights, just take some things. Just take some things. Now that's the first read between the lines that I find. God's telling you, you need to be tougher. Americans, you see the day approaching? Get tougher. So I'm announcing next week we're meeting out in the heat. No. You're watching online. Oh, you bunch of forsakers. Anyway. All right. The second reading between the line. Go back to Matthew 24. Look at verse 42. Look at verse 42. Watch therefore. For ye know not what hour your Lord doth come, but know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and he would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Seems to me, God, Jesus talking about the end of the world, and he gets all the way down to the end and he says, all right, let me tell you a little parable about a steward supposed to be taking care of his household. He's supposed to be given a meat in his due season, and if he sees the day getting close, he just makes sure he's diligent in so doing. And that's what I'm trying to say. He's telling you, get deep. Stop with all the superficial stuff. We've got enough fluffy Christianity. We need to start getting deep. What does he say? There's going to come a time where they're not going to endure sound doctrine. Start getting deep. And you pastors and you preachers and you people that stand up in the open meeting, start giving some meat to your household. Why? Because God wants people that know the difference between right and wrong. He wants people that understand his doctrines of grace. He wants people to be deep. I know it's a whole lot more enjoyable to do all the fluffy stuff. Not for me, but for some people. All right, let's go to another one. Well, he wants us to get tough. He wants us to get deep. Look at chapter 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. You see, what happened here was this great temple, this eighth wonder of the world that Herod tried to make his legacy on, took him 46 years to build it. And not only the Bible tells us that, but it also is found in Josephus and other places, talks about how long it took to build it. They brought special marble. Hey, they built the mountain. They made it like three times the size it was. Big old area that they increased the size of the mountain. Huge rocks, stones, some of them as wide as this house. long stones, and they built these stones up there to build up this mountain and built this big explanada, this like a plaza up on top of this mountain. And then this huge edifice made out of marble that they brought over there from somewhere in the Middle East that sparkled in the sunlight. And they adorned these buildings with incredibly ornate things. And the disciples were walking around, and some people said, "Look at this. Isn't this amazing?" And Jesus was cynical. He said, "I am not impressed." I remember one time I was walking by, we were walking down in Morelia, walking by the second largest temple in the Catholic temple. There is a larger one that's not Catholic, but the second largest cathedral in Mexico. It's in Morelia, and it's huge. It is huge, and it's got some trees around it that are just gorgeous. It is an amazing edifice. And I remember my little girl, Jenny, walking with me, and she says, "You see this, Dad? Isn't it beautiful?" That's sort of what happened right here. They said, "Isn't this beautiful?" And I said, "Yeah, but when Jesus comes back, he's going to step on it. He's going to turn it into rubble. Bunch of devils inside that place." I'm sorry, I'm being non-ecumenical. Hey, Bible tells you to get cranky. All right, just want to point out to you, Jesus was not impressed by human accomplishment. He was not impressed by Herod. He was not impressed by the huge buildings. And I gotta tell you, you see the skyline of New York? That is a pretty impressive skyline. I mean, these are some big buildings. I mean, you look at the stuff. Have you seen some of these bridges they've built? Just even the Golden Gate Bridge, but something like the first one, which was the Brooklyn Bridge. It's an amazing construction there. All of these things that they've done. Hey, we went to the moon. I remember one time I was talking to a fellow in Mexico, and he was criticizing me for being an American. He said, "You Americans are this, you Americans are that." And then I started, you know, dealing with him about his sin, and he started talking about how great humans were. He said, "We went to the moon." I said, "When did Mexicans go to the moon?" "Oh, so now you don't mind being like an American, right? So it was Americans that went to the moon. Are you impressed?" That's pretty impressive, guys. I gotta tell you. Go to the moon? That's pretty impressive. But God's not impressed. Amen. God would be impressed with a little love. Yeah. Maybe a little faith. He'd be impressed by somebody giving up something on earth for something in heaven. He's impressed with that. But he's not impressed by the big, beautiful buildings of the temple. Maybe God is telling you, read between the lines, he's saying, get a little more cynical about human progress. Maybe don't be so impressed by democracy. Maybe don't be so impressed by our wonderful justice system. Amen. Maybe don't be so impressed by how wonderful we are. Amen. Maybe start realizing God doesn't see things the way we see them. He's not impressed. Get cynical or critical. I'm getting confused here. All right, look at chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 23. Read between the lines a little bit. See if you see what I see. "Then if any man shall say unto you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'There,' believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now the next thing he's trying to tell you, read between the lines, listen to what he's saying. He's saying, get skeptical, because they're going to start showing great signs and wonders, and you don't want to be deceived. So I'm thinking you ought to be a little more skeptical. You see a miracle on TV, be skeptical. Like Brent would always preach, said, "Well, I've seen Superman fly on TV." You can't believe that. Yeah, get skeptical. They have now what they call, have you heard these things? They're called deep fakes. They actually make a video of you doing something that you didn't do. There's a bunch of deep fakes. Just look it up on YouTube. Deep fakes, and you'll see people doing things, and you can't hardly tell. You can't tell it's a fake, and it looks like they're really doing it. They're speaking words that they never spoke, and you can see it on video. Yeah, they're doing that. You ought to be careful what you believe. The Bible talks about miracles coming in the last days that are going to be very impressive. He's going to make an image, a huge image that's going to speak and things like that. The Bible talks about these things, that the devil's going to do great signs and wonders. And one of the big problems is that a whole bunch of Christians are going to tend to believe that junk. I think Christians ought to get a little more cynical, a little more skeptical, and stop believing all the nonsense. A lot of things are lies, and a lot of it is in the name of Jesus, on television, healing people and doing things and getting messages from God, and it's all a show. It's all a show. Be a little more skeptical, maybe. In the end times, you see the day approaching, get a little skeptical, get a little cynical. You don't have to believe everything. The Bible says the fool believes every word. I'm sure that's a paraphrase. I can't remember exactly, but it says something like that. Anyway, get skeptical. Don't believe all the miracles. There's lots of miracles going on. All right, how about 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14? Read a little more between the lines here, even though I think this is completely justified. 2 Timothy is the last book of Paul, so it has more of application toward us thinking about the last days, because he's saying, hey, I'm warning you, this is the end for me. You guys have certain things you got to do. I think he's given us a clarity about our life toward the end. 2 Timothy chapter 3, you could read the whole chapter and you'd get a lot between the lines. And it's very good. No, verse 1 says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. You notice that? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that's without self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. All of these things are found in people with a form of godliness? Wow. But denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Keeps on going. Talks about silly women. Huh? Ever known any of them? Yep. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Keeps on going. Keeps on going. Moses had to withstand people, he says. All of that. Now look down at verse 14. He gives you some advice. You know this is coming. You're getting close. What does he say? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He says, you see all this happening? Get stubborn. Stop giving up stuff. Stop compromising. Just continue thou stubbornly, steadfastly, don't break ranks, hang in there, and hang on to the scripture.
Amen.
Don't give up one word of scripture.
Amen.
You say, yeah, well, I can see some problems with the King James. Go jump in a creek.
Yeah.
Hang on, man, hang on. I heard the statement, if you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. Well, that's where we are, right at the end of the rope. Tie your knot and hang on. Don't start correcting the Bible just because everybody else does. Just because the old English is getting hard to understand. Yeah, it is. But why don't you try hanging on just a little longer? If you know it's close, you don't have to make big changes. You don't have to get renewed. You know, if you see it's close, you don't have to have a new thing. How about hanging on to the same old type of worship? How about hanging on to the same type of preaching? How about the same kind of meeting? How about just hanging on and stop thinking, well, we got to do something to get this next generation. Maybe you just need to hang on. Maybe you need to keep on preaching the same old things. But you say, if we preach the same old things in the same old way, people start, you know, defecting to Netflix. That's true. But it's toward the last time. If you can see it's toward the last time, stop giving up stuff. Stop changing things. Continue thou in the things that thou hast known. You know this is God's will. You know what God told you to do. You know how God led you. You know where, how you got to where you are now. You've seen God work. Hang on! Get stubborn! Don't give in anymore. Not another inch. Get your hand on that sword. Stand in your field of lentils and fight till you can't let go.
Amen.
That's what he's trying to tell you to do. Now, he doesn't say all that, but it's pretty close. It's pretty clear. Continue, continue, continue.
Amen.
Get stubborn. Philippians 3:16 says, as we've attained, he says, let us walk by the same rule. You gotten anywhere in your spiritual life? Keep doing that.
Amen.
I'm really tired of all the churches saying we're going to try something new. I know, I get it. I know you're thinking, you're trying to think, well, yeah, we got to do something to, and they're changing their form of worship. They're changing their way of doing things. They're trying to become more technologically savvy. I get all of that. I'm not against people trying stuff. But there comes a point when you see, hey, we're close to the end. You say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going down that path. I'm going to hang on. Just be old-fashioned.
Amen.
Just be old-fashioned. Get stubborn. One more. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now he says this is a problem toward the last day. They're not going to handle sound doctrine. So what do? Rebuke, exhort, reprove, get cranky. Get cantankerous. You see them living horrible lives, and they're all over the place. They're living stinking, horrible, filthy sewage lives. That's the way they're living. And somebody needs to say, that's a horrible, stinky, sewage kind of life that I don't want nothing to do with. And you say, yeah, but that makes us cantankerous and cranky and ornery. And people don't want that in their preachers. That's true. People don't want that in their preachers. What does God say? It's getting toward the end. You really only have one person to please. That's Jesus.
Amen.
You might ought to start pleasing him. Stop trying to please people. That's what he says here. He says, look, they're not going to endure sound doctrine, so what do? Give it to them.
Yes.
What? But they're not going to endure sound doctrine. Yeah, give it to them. Yeah, but then they won't endure. That's right. Give it to them. Rebuke, exhort, all long-suffering and doctrine. Just keep on giving it to them. You know what he's telling you to do? He's telling you to get cranky. He wants you to be that cantankerous old guy in the neighborhood that says, you can't speed on my block. Yeah. I remember them guys. When I was a teenager, I liked to speed on the block, and they didn't like that. They were cantankerous people. That's all right. They were right. I had no business speeding on that block. Yeah. Preach without compromise.
Amen.
You don't back off. You see the day of coming. You see the day approaching. You see it's getting a little bit sticky. It's getting a little bit evil. Everything's going downhill. And you say, well, these other preachers, look at their huge churches, because they've learned how to moderate their tone. But what does the Bible tell you? Maybe not exactly in those words. But he says, God's looking for a few cranky ones that just keep on rebuking. Rebuking. I don't know why people don't like that word, rebuking. I remember one time I was interpreting in court, and the mother that I was interpreting for said to the judge, que un maestro le había regañado, that a teacher had rebuked him, and that's why he got angry. And I used the word rebuked for regañado. And the judge, who knew a little bit of Spanish, said, she did not say rebuked. And I said, I stand by my translation. And the lawyer, the defense lawyer, says, yes, Your Honor, that's a very adequate translation. It was correct, but she didn't like the word rebuke. Don't want to be rebuked. That sounds like a good word to me. Rebuke! That's what he told you to do. Rebuke! Point the finger. You know, they tell you, don't point the finger. Don't use the word stupid. Yeah? We've got all kinds of advice for preachers. Maybe you ought to start taking some advice from the Bible and start pleasing God and not people. That's a very important point if you see the day approaching. You getting close? You see the day's coming close? Get cranky. Get cantankerous. Start standing up for God. Start standing up for sound doctrine. Start rebuking. Start exhorting. Start stuffing the doctrine in them by handfuls. You know what they said? They complained about the apostles when they were out there preaching. They said, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine.
Amen.
You know, that's what we need to do. We need to fill our Jerusalem with the doctrine of the Bible. Especially, so much the more, as you see the day approaching. That'll be the end of this series.